Oh, the expectations that people put on me. Brother Roger was already talking about the fine lesson I'm going to bring. Well, I hope I can live up to it. I'll do my best. You know, as you look especially in the pages of the New Testament, it is amazing to me how many times throughout this great book of books that God, through His inspired writers, used militaristic terms. How often He used expressions that help us to understand, or at least I hope would help us to understand, that we are in warfare. As Paul would put it, it's not the carnal warfare, but that we are in spiritual warfare against the principalities and the hosts of darkness. You think about certain passages that at least come to my mind. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, along about verses 2 or 3, Paul wrote to Timothy and told him to suffer the hardship of a good soldier of Christ. You think about some other passages that at least surface that tell us that we are, in Ephesians chapter 6, to put on the whole armor of God. Pardon me. We have other passages that exhort us to not to have fellowship with some, but rather to withdraw ourselves from everybody or every brother who walks disorderly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And that expression, walking disorderly, is a militaristic term. It means to be out of cadence. It means to not be marching in the same way as God would have us to march. And again, we remind ourselves that we are not in a physical warfare. That's not what God is talking about. That's not what the Lord wants us to understand. That's not what Paul wanted us to understand. We did write to the church at Thessalonica or to the church or to Timothy, the individual Christian. We've often used this before, or at least I have, in helping us to understand some things. One of those things that I hope we understand is that God is calling upon His people to be there. God is calling on Christians, and He's calling on them to the fight, to the battle. The Marine Corps has long had a slogan that they were looking for a few good men. But this concept is certainly not new to the Marine Corps. I think it may have been borrowed, maybe even unintentionally, but it was borrowed. Go back further in history, the history of this state. Colonel William Travis was looking for a few good men, wasn't he? He drew that line in the dirt with his saber. And he challenged them, if you are going to be here, if you're going to fight for the cause, then stay. If you choose not to, you're not going to be considered unloyal or anything like that, but here's your opportunity. He was looking for a few good men. And when Santa Anna demanded the surrender of the mission known as the Alamo, and for them to surrender their weapons, Travis resoundingly answered with a cannon shot. And he said, come and take it. When he was calling upon these defenders, by the way, the defenders here in this particular case were all volunteers. That's what the church is. Nobody forced anybody into it.
He was calling upon these defenders of the Alamo to stand in the gap. They had a job to do. That really wasn't even new with Colonel Travis. I'm going to suggest to you that Colonel William Travis was a historian. Because in 480 BC, when the Persian army demanded that the Greeks surrender their weapons at the Battle of Thermopylae, King Leonidas I of Greece responded by saying, Molon Leib. In Greek, that means come and take them. Folks, even before this, the charge had already been made to stand in the gap. God had already called upon people of his of days prior to 480 BC to come and do the job that God had given them to do. There has always been a need for God's people to come and stand in the gap, to stand in the breach, to hold a line. God has always been looking for a few good people. And you say, what about a lot of good people? Oh, everybody's called. We understand that. But much like Jesus pointed out in Matthew chapter 7, there are few because it's a narrow, restricted, difficult, straight way that leads to heaven. There will be few that will actually find it and travel it. So he's always called upon a few good people. The gap or the breach that were under consideration in the days of old could have been an opening in a wall of a fortified city. The enemy had battered at the wall and battered at the wall until finally there was a breach. This, in fact, this kind of warfare known as siege warfare was actually still in effect even into the mid to late 1800s when these fortified cities or forts were built and the enemy would lay siege on them in an attempt to destroy them. The breach or the gap may have had a situation where there was just a line of soldiers and there was a gap caused because of the attacks of an enemy. And the line in the army was broken there. And as a result, the enemy could invade these defenses and then begin to destroy from within. And oftentimes you saw that in warfare. But folks, there is also the gap or the breach as used in a spiritual sense that God gives us in His Word. When the enemies of God begin to make inroads into the ranks of God's people. Now, for obvious reasons, our lesson this morning is using that sense, the spiritual sense, of standing in the gap, standing in the breach. Yes, as God's people, we are to be good soldiers of Christ. We are to have that military mindset that says, as Paul would put it to the church at Philippians, not once but twice, the idea of being set for the defense of the gospel. Ephesians 1, 7 and verse 17 as well. God was looking for those who would stand in the gap in the Old Testament times. In Psalm 106, verses 21 and 23, we read these powerful words of the psalmist. They forgot God their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. Now listen, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. That is, the children of Israel. Moses realized that the people had let down their guard. He realized that there was a gap that needed to be filled. He realized that the children of Israel were not maintaining the line of defense and being God's people. And it says here that had not Moses, that is God's chosen, his elect, stood before him in the breach, God would have destroyed him. Moses stood in the gap for Israel. And he took the heat of God's fierce anger, his wrath against them. And this is so evident when you go over the book of Exodus chapter 32, verses 10 and following. God told Moses, "Let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them." God was angry with his people, and rightfully so. He was ready to punish his people, and rightfully so. But it says in verse 11 that Moses pleaded with the Lord his God. And it says that he even told God, "Forgive their sins. Blot me out of your book which you have written." Verse 32. Can you imagine that? That Moses loved his people so much, was so compassionate toward them, that he said, "Forgive them of their sins. If somebody needs to be punished, punish me." I wonder how many of us would have done that. And yet the psalmist would write about this and would say, had Moses not stood in the gap, had not stood in that breach, God would have chosen to destroy the people. God had a good man in Moses because he saw the need to stand on that line, to hold that line, that no matter what happens, no matter what transpired, he was going to hold the line against the enemy of God. In this case, it was the apathy and the weakness of the children of Israel. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ezekiel. We'll start out in Ezekiel chapter 13. We have some readings, but we really need to lay the ground, and this is where it really kind of gets started for me in the book of Ezekiel. If you want to look at a great book about the idea of God's people filling in, and when there's a hole in the line, when there's a breach in the wall, so to speak, when there's problems, that we as God's people rush to fix that problem, that we rush to that breach, this book is great. The book of Ezekiel is unbelievable. Beginning in Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 1, and reading all the way through verse 16, I know it's rather lengthy, but this sets the stage for what I want to bring across to us. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me," this is Ezekiel speaking, "saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord." We had a problem that the prophets of Israel at this time were prophesying for what they wanted to prophesy. They were prophesying what was coming from their own heart. And God was going to his true prophet, Ezekiel, here, and telling him, go to them and tell them, hear the word of the Lord. And thus says the Lord God, verse 3, "Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing." God hadn't given them a prophecy. They were saying what they wanted to say. They were trying to direct the people they wanted to direct the people and that they wanted them to go. He says, O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps. Did you hear that? He said, there's a problem with my people. There are the fortification. We're talking about spiritual fortification. We're talking about spiritual walls, the spiritual lines, had been breached somewhere, and the prophets weren't going and preaching and teaching the things that needed to be preached and taught. That was the problem. They hadn't rushed to that hole in the line. They hadn't rushed to that wall that had been compromised. Rather, they were more concerned about teaching what they wanted taught. Let's go on. They had not gone up to the gap to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, Thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Isn't it amazing how somebody would say, God hasn't given me this prophet, or prophecy rather, but I sure hope he confirms it. Folks, that tells us something about false teachers today. They want you to believe what they are teaching you. And it's almost inevitably for selfish personal gain. I saw one of the most amazing, ridiculous videos I've ever seen in my life. There's been a big stink here lately about some of these so-called televangelists and stuff like that are now trying to justify why their congregations need to give them more and more and more money so they can have private planes. And you know what one of them, and this amazed me. Here was the solution one of them had. Well, the problem is that there are demons all in commercial air flights, and we can't stand up and pray to God. That was their answer. It was the most ridiculous nonsense in the world. Folks, they just wanted a private plane. They didn't want to fly commercial. How silly. But go on and read with me. He says that they have envisioned futility and false divination. And yet they say, I want it to be confirmed. I want the word to be confirmed. Verse 7 says, Have you not seen a futile vision? Have you not spoken false divination? You say, Thus says the Lord, but I've not spoken. These are all these things that, by the way, that Ezekiel is supposed to be going and telling these false prophets out there. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you've spoken nonsense. I don't know what your translation says. This is the New King James rendering. I like that. I like that. You've spoken nonsense. And envision lies. Therefore, I am indeed against you. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility, who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the book, the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. And notice verses 10 and 11 here. Because indeed, because they have seduced my people, saying, Peace, when there is no peace. And one builds a wall and they plaster it with untempered mortar. We'll get to that in just a moment. Say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. And there will be flooding, and you, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely, when the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, Where is the mortar with which you plastered it? Let's just stop there for a bit. This untempered mortar here that's under consideration is mortar that is not mixed properly and designed to hold what we might think today is together, like bricks or rocks and stuff that you might put around your house. And whenever it rains, whenever the weather is exposed to the elements, because it's not mixed properly, because it doesn't have the proper ingredients in it, in other words, all of God's Word, how we might think of it today, it begins to crumble and it begins to fall. That's the untempered mortar. That's what's under consideration here. And God said, it's going to fall. Well, folks, the same thing is true today. When we find breaches in the law, chances are part of the problem is the whole counsel of God is not being preached and taught. That's part of the problem, is that people want to lightly walk around like they're on eggshells. And, oh, we can't preach and teach about this because it's going to hurt somebody's feelings or it might offend them in some way. Well, folks, we should always speak the truth in love. Paul wrote that to the church at Ephesus. We're always to speak the truth in love, but folks, we have a responsibility to speak the truth and be those people, when it's not being taught, to go fill in the void. Go to that gap. Very quick, let's continue on. We've got several more things I want to read. So I will break down the wall. And in verse 14, so I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundation will be uncovered. It will fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath on the wall and those who have plastered it with untempered mortar. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it. That is the prophet, that is, the prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, says the Lord God. See, and it all goes back, doesn't it, to what we read here back in verse 5. You have not gone up to the gaps. You knew there were problems. You knew that untempered mortar was being used. You knew you had false prophets over here, but you did not go and fix the problem. Folks, we need to be problem fixers. We need to be militant for the cause of Christ. And we've talked about that word militant. We're not going to use it in the negative sense. We're not talking about that. We know how it's best used in the Bible. But we need to have that charge before us. Let's be people of God. And let's challenge. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 22 very quickly. In Ezekiel chapter 22... a little bit shorter reading. We'll get through with this a little bit quicker. And the Lord, beginning in verse 23, says, and the word of the Lord came to me. Once again, God is speaking to Ezekiel. And God is saying, son of man. Did you ever notice that? He uses that expression, son of man, with Ezekiel. I can think of somebody else that the expression son of man is used for, and that's the Christ. That tells me that this man, Ezekiel, was a true servant of God. That's what that tells me. He says, son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed, or rain on a day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasures and precious things. They have made many widows in their midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from the Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood to destroy the people and to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken. And the people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. And so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. What a sad commentary in the day of Ezekiel. Nobody stood up. Nobody went to the breach. Nobody went to that gap that had been compromised in that wall, the wall of truth. The false teachers were being allowed to run rampant. And nobody was doing anything about it. And finally, if you will, turn over to Ezekiel chapter 33. And this is one of the most solemn charges in my estimation that has ever been made to any mere mortal human being. Beginning in verse 1 of Ezekiel 33. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, When I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but if he takes warning, will save his life. If he listens to the warning, if he hears that trumpet, and he knows that the enemy is approaching, it's time for him to pick up his sword and defend himself, defend his homeland. He says, this person is going to be saved. Verse 6 goes on by saying, But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. And when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you shall not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Let's put that in today's age. Here he's telling Ezekiel, such a simple thing is, I'm making you, Ezekiel, the watchman. He'd already given this parallel of a man being selected among the people to be there. And I've often stopped and thought about this as a fortified city. Remember, they had those great thick walls that people were able to traverse. They were able to walk through these over the tops of these walls. And you often had towers at various points, and you had somebody in those towers to be a watchman. And the towers were high so they could see a great distance. They wouldn't have picked me. I can't see anything without my contact lens. I can barely see in front of me this far. But they picked somebody that could look out there in front of these towers. And these towers were set up so that whenever he saw somebody come, he saw the enemy approaching, he could blow the trumpet. They could sound the alarm. And God is telling Ezekiel, I've made you that watchman. Well, folks, I'm going to suggest to you, as members of the body of Christ, as Christians today, God has made us the watchman. He has charged us to be on guard. And just like he tells Ezekiel, if you blow the trumpet, if you sound the warning when the enemy is coming, but people don't, excuse me, people don't pay attention, they're going to die. But I'm going to hold you, Ezekiel, responsible. Do we stand in the gap? When we have problems in the church, when we hear about false teachings in the church, are we running to that gap to fill it, to fill that void, to where that wall has been breached, where it's been compromised? Are we the type of people that God is looking for today? We need to be. just as God needed the watchman to stand in the gap in the days of Israel, the days of Ezekiel. He needs watchmen today. He needs us today as His people to run to fill that hole in the wall. Folks, we need to stand in the gap to defeat the enemies of the church of our Lord, whether they are in the world or they come from within the body of Christ sometimes. If we don't do that, then who is going to defend God's truth that He's given to us? The answer we know is nobody. We need to stand in the gap against extremisms that want us to go, instead of standing on the mountaintop of truth and taking a firm stand on the mountaintop of truth, that we get involved in these little things over here and these little things over here and taking things to great extremes. I'm going to say it point blank. We need to stand in the gap against denominationalism. You realize that nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the New Testament, can you find the concept of the Lord's body being divided up as we see it in the world today. You cannot find it. You can't find it from the book of Matthew to the last verse, the last word, the last period of the book of Revelation. In fact, it is preached against, as Paul would do to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That concept was preached against. When you stop and think about what we have in the world today, it's nothing more than dividing God's one and only sanctified and sanctioned church. We need to stand in the gap against modernism. What modernism basically is, I guess in the simplest form for me to understand, it is allowing change within the church based upon our culture. God doesn't care about culture. I got bad news for folks. But you look today and you see within the religious world, people are giving in on just about everything. Why? Because culture's accepting it. Culture says it's okay. We just have to keep up. We have to fix the Bible because obviously it's broken. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. God didn't give us a broken book. We have the responsibility of standing in the gap against things like legalism. Now, this is true Phariseeism. That's important for us to understand. If somebody says, well, you're just a legalist because you want to follow what the Bible says word for word, and you want to follow it to the very best of your ability, and you see the New Testament as the pattern for the New Testament church, okay, call me a legalist. I'm okay with that, as long as we understand what you're saying. Phariseeism was a little different, though. Phariseeism looked down on everybody. There's only one who has a right to look down on a human being is God. And that's where He is. And I don't think God even looks down on people. We've got to be careful about that. We have to stand in the gap against fanaticism. How many times have we heard and seen in our history where things went from supposedly religion into a cult-like mindset? Right up in Waco, quite a number of years ago now, David Koresh and his group. How about Jim Jones down in Guyana and other places? We have to stand in the gap. Folks, it does not matter who in the world may reject God or may reject His laws. It does not matter how many in the church may give up on the truth. We cannot concern ourselves with what everyone else may be doing. We here at Highway 95 must stand in the gap. We must stand in that breach. We have to hold the line of truth. wherever and in whatever way we may find to do that. We must hold on to and walk in the old paths. As Jeremiah put it in Jeremiah 6:16, wherein is the good way, God's way. We must not, as Joshua was told, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, must not turn to the left or turn to the right. We must stay the course according to God's ways. Folks, we need to stand in the gap. We need to stand in the breach. We need to be a congregation of the Lord's people who says we are going to fill the void. We're going to fill that gap. We're going to fill that breach. We're going to hold the line of truth, because this is God's word, not mine. And it's not yours in the sense that we are the originators of it. It's mine and it's yours in the sense that God gave it to us to follow it and obey it and to love it. Let's be people who stand in the gap. Let's be people who fill that breach. Let's be people who have that mindset, I am really set for the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here who's never been obedient to the gospel of Christ, we ask a simple question, why not? Do you know what you need to do to be saved? Then we ask a simple question, why are you waiting? Remember that? In Acts chapter 22, Paul was recounting his own conversion, and Ananias asked him, why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why are you waiting? Maybe it's the case that you're a child of God and you strayed away. You need to come back. You haven't been standing there and holding the line of truth. You haven't been in the gap, in that breach, holding that line at any cost. And you know it's time to come back. And you want to rededicate yourself to the cause of Christ. You won't find a better time for that either. But whatever your need may be, because you believe, you're ready to repent of your sins, confess your sins, be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins, and you're ready to do that, and you're ready to take up that sword that's talked about in Ephesians chapter 6, the sword of the Spirit, and go into warfare, then why not make that decision? If you need to respond, won't you do that as we stand and sing this song?